Well, welcome to New Heart. I'm so glad to have you guys here today. For those of you who may not know me, my name is Brian, and I'm the lead pastor around here. And I get the great privilege of sharing the word with you today. So if you got, that's one excited. I'm excited about what I believe the Lord wants to share with us today. And I'm so glad to see you guys here. I know that, again, this week has been chaotic for many of us. The fires and all the trauma that's taken place in our city and our region. And I'm just so glad to see you guys here today. It's a beautiful day, and there's no place I'd rather be than here with you guys this morning. So I'm glad that you are here today. And this week has brought us into kind of some reminders that this world is broken. Can I get an amen? You guys believe this world is broken. And for those of us who have put our trust and our hope in Jesus, the encouraging word is this, friends, that this is as close to hell as we're ever going to see. And I see videos, and I've seen all sorts of photos from up north and the fires that are going on up there. And man, I see people just driving through, and it looks like they're driving through hell on earth. And for those of us who have our hope and trust in Jesus, this is as close to hell as you'll ever get. But the other side of that coin is also true. For those who have not put their trust in Jesus, this is as close to heaven as we'll ever get. And that's kind of sad news. And this morning, that's what I want to talk about. If you have a Bible, I'm going to have you turn to Luke chapter 10. If you have a Bible app, you can turn there as well. It works just the same. But Luke chapter 10, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, and I believe that the Lord has us in this scripture on this day for a purpose. And we've been looking at the life and ministry of Jesus and learning how Jesus changes everything. Amen? He changes everything. When he walks into a situation and into someone's story, things change that were stuck. Things that were broken get healed. Things that were trapped get untrapped. Jesus changes it. He changes situations. And this morning's message is timely for us, as God's word is always timely. You see, God's word, we believe, is living and active. This is God, the breath of God, the voice of God, the word of God is found here. And as we come to God's word, we hear the voice of God and hear what God wants to say. And so this morning, I believe, as we were going strategically through this book, this morning we find ourselves talking about a topic that I think is timely. It's funny how God is always timely, how God's word is always timely when we'll open it and come to him. But this morning, what I want to talk to you about is that on earth, the things of darkness are going to come, but the power of God's light is victorious. You guys believe that today? Yes. See, the things of darkness are going to come, and I believe in this moment of darkness, we've seen it even more than maybe some of us realize just how fragile and how fragile our lives are. And Matthew 16, 18 says this. Jesus said this about his church. He says, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." See, what God wants to do, nothing of hell can destroy. What God wants to do in your life and what he wants to do in our city, nothing of hell can destroy. Not fire, not chaos, not violence, not destruction. None of those things can destroy it. But there are moments in life on earth that make us realize the things of darkness are closer than we ever imagined. In fact, just this Wednesday night before the chaotic shooting at Thousand Oaks, several of the men and women of our church said, we want to gather together and start thinking about security and how we keep God's people safe. And the idea was thrown out that, hey, we never know what could happen in our own backyard. We think we're safe. And we're reminded of just how much darkness permeates our world and how fragile our activities under the sun are. One act of violence in our backyard. Fires coming too close to home for us. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but a couple nights ago, I was able to see fire from my front doorstep, and I thought, that's a little closer than I'm comfortable with. And as we see those things, we're reminded of just how big our world is and how really out of control we are. I don't know if you're like me, but even in the middle of that, I couldn't even connect to Netflix. It was like, what? I was really upset. I had to like talk to my family. We couldn't watch anything. It was okay. I was all right with that. But we realize just how out of control we are, right? And it's fun to laugh at ourselves and realize, man, we're not in control nearly as much as we thought we were. But the last 5 days in Southern California have reminded us of those things. And all the while, I think some of us feel like the things of hell, the things of darkness are breaking in all around us, coming a little too close to home. I'm okay if it happens out there or over there or that place or somewhere else. But when it comes home, we're reminded that the things of darkness is all around us, devouring our friends, destroying our neighbors. There are two postures we can take, friends, in the midst of darkness like this. There's two postures we can take. It's what we call fight or flight. And friends, that is true. When it comes to the things of darkness, our choice can either be, I'm going to run away and get out of here, or I can stand. And as we sang the song, this is how I fight my battle. I'm surrounded by God. He's with me. See, there is a natural proclivity in us to ensure and desire safety. I think that's a good thing. You moms, you get this even more than us dads, right? You understand what it is to protect your children and want to keep them safe. But we understand this thing. But as God's people, as his messengers of light and life to a dark and dead world, we are called to fight. We are called to rise up. When the things of hell rise up, we're called to rise up as well. And every day I think of and thank God for our first responders as we prayed over the men and women that serve and protect our land, our veterans, and those who serve on our armed forces. As I think and see our firemen that are going into harm's way to keep us safe from destruction and death. As I think of policemen that rush in when bullets are whizzing by and they go to protect and to serve others. And I thank God for men and women like that who will stand in the gap. But as God's people, the things of hell will come against us as well. And we will see flames, and we will see destruction, and we'll see devastation, and hell rear its head. But there's a promise that Jesus made before this thing got too far. He said, this is my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So let's get to our scripture today. If you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 10. I want us to look at just a few verses, and we're going to see what Jesus has to say. If you joined us last week, you saw the story how Jesus sent out his followers. First, he sent out his apostles. Then he sends out people like you and me. And he sends them out to go bless the world, to go heal sickness, to go do good works, and bring a blessing where they go. And then they come back, and that's where we're going to pick up the story. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 17. It says this, "And the 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on scorpions, or serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'" Say, written in heaven. "In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him.' Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that there are many prophets and kings that desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.'" So this is a conversation that Jesus has with 72 of his followers. Again, men and women just like you and me. People that went out to go love the world, sent on his mission as his sent ones. Last week, we talked about this idea that we are the sent ones. Amen? We are his sent ones, and God sends us into his world to make a difference, to love those people that are all around us. And these guys come back, and they see a bit of his conversation with Jesus, and Jesus gives them several ideas. The first point is this, that we have power over darkness. Would you say those words with me? Ready? Go. We have power over darkness. We have power over darkness. See, there are things that shake us up. Events like the things that took place this week that can shake us up a little bit, that can make us a little uneasy. Things that cause our fear to grow large. And if we're not careful, our fear can grow larger than our faith. And instead of seeing the God of miracles, we can see the world of chaos and calamity. But these disciples get back from being sent out by Jesus, and man, they're excited. Don't you love seeing people who are excited about the things of God? They come back, they're like, "Woo! Look what happened, Jesus." And they're excited about what happens. But Jesus quickly tempers their excitement and says, "I want you to keep the main thing, the main thing." And we'll get to that in just a minute. But he's not afraid of the things that come in their way. See, they saw all sorts of obstacles, and Jesus isn't afraid. In fact, he says this in Luke 10:18. He said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." I saw Satan fall like lightning from the heaven. By the way, if there was ever a claim by Jesus, if there was ever a scripture that claimed that Jesus was God, it's this one. He's saying, before anything else took place, I saw Satan fall from heaven. I was there. I was there when it happened. I saw Satan fall from heaven. But we're not going to go too far into angelology, but I felt like this was appropriate for us to talk about angels for just a moment. And by the way, that's not the main thing, so we're going to talk about it real quick. But I think it's important for us to understand. See, there's a couple things I want to say about angels this morning. The first is this, that angels are created beings, just like you and me. Angels are created by God. And God created the angels as his messengers. We're not going to go deep into it, but the word angel in Hebrew is malak, and the Greek word is angelos. And they both mean messenger. Messenger. And so these holy angels of God are sent to be messengers of God, to send news from God, whereas the fallen angels are messengers of Satan. And the Bible calls the god of this world. Psalm 148:2 says this. It says, "Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts." And then verse 5, it says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created." In other words, at the command of God, the angels were created just as you and I were. So God spoke angels into being. They are not pre-existed. They're not eternal. They don't coexist with God. I think sometimes we think that way. But they are finite beings. And this is important for us to recognize, because I believe we have this tendency to imagine angels and gods as being similar. But angels, fallen or otherwise, are created by God. As Colossians says, by God, for God. They were created for his purposes. So angels are created beings. The second thing I want you to know about angels is this, is that some angels did fall away from God and were what we know as demons or fallen angels. You're saying, "Pastor, why are you even getting into this?" Because I want you to understand this, because this is important for us to know. See, some might put demons in a different category, but the vast majority of biblical scholars would say fallen angels and demons are this one and the same. But those angels that chose to rebel against God, their creator, they fell. They were pushed out of God's presence as they sinned. And they did so by choosing to try and become gods instead of to serve the one and true God. Jude 6 says, "And the angels who did not stay within their own positions of authority but left their dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day." Fallen angels, like their leader Satan, are those that chose not to worship God. I know this is kind of a heavy subject, but don't worry, there's good news on the other side of it, friends. See, you're like, good. See, those who chose not to worship God and missed the mark sin, these angels fell away. About a third of the angels fell, the Bible records. And what Jesus is saying is this: I was there. I saw when Satan rebelled. I saw when these angels followed him. And I saw as we cast them into darkness until the judgment. And this place, by the way, the place prepared for these fallen angels is a place that God never intended for any human soul to inhabit, but a place that the Bible declares that all who depart this earth without a saving knowledge of Jesus will go and spend with him. Will spend in that place of darkness. 2 Peter 2:4, "For if God did not spare his angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the coming judgment, how much more? How much more will he do it to us?" See, I want to say that, all that to say that these angels that fell, these demons, are created beings. And Jesus has given us authority over the things of darkness, over the demonic forces and fallen angels. They have no authority over us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus has given us power and authority. Say power and authority. Ready? Go. Power and authority. He's given us power and authority over those things. And sometimes we have this subconscious fear when it comes to the demonic or the satanic things of our world. And we have this sort of inner cringe that comes up. By the way, I had no intentions of sharing this until we got into the Word, but I just have to read what the Scriptures say, so bear with me, okay? Because I think it's important for us to know these things are going to rear their heads. But I want you to hear Jesus' words. He says, "Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." See, God's given us authority. Can you say the word authority with me? Go on. See, I've got authority in Jesus' name. I don't have to be afraid of those darkness, those things of darkness that happen in the world. That word authority is this Greek word that has the idea of jurisdiction. God's given us jurisdiction. He's given us power, right to rule and control these things of darkness. Friend, as a follower of Jesus, you go with the power and the authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He gives you his jurisdiction where you go. You've got nothing that you need to fear. See, I think sometimes seasons of life that happen like this, they can make us be a little bit afraid to even walk out our doors. And friend, I want you to know, you've got the authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You come with the jurisdiction of God where you go. And we must understanding, again, that there is a real and real enemy that looks to devour us. There is a real force of darkness. And this isn't just like Star Wars, like the force be with you kind of force. There's actually demonic forces at work in our world. And the sooner we'll understand that, the sooner we'll understand what's taking place so very often in our world as we see the things of hell rear their head. But here, let me just say something. That's not the main point. That's not what it's all about. It's important for us to have that understanding because we have power over the darkness. But not only does Jesus want them to know that, he does, but it's sort of a footnote to what he really wants to say. It's sort of a footnote because sometimes we can get wrapped up and make the wrong thing the most important thing. You know what I mean? You ever do that? You start majoring in minors. You start taking things that aren't really important and making them a big deal. It's like, that's kind of a foolish thing. And what Jesus is saying to them, it's really cool, all this demonic talk and angels and all this stuff. And I think it's really cool to study the theology and the story of angels. But he says, that's not the main point. Here's the main point. Jesus says, this is something that matters more than anything. This is how we battle darkness. This is how we fight against the things of enemy, our secret weapon, so to speak. He says, this is the thing that really matters, that no deadly arrows of the enemy can overcome, that nothing of darkness can ever take away from you, that no worker of Satan can ever snatch from you. See, our ultimate weapon is eternal life. See, that no matter what happens on this side of eternity, we have that hope that is, like the Bible says, a sure and steadfast anchor for our souls. That no matter what we face, we have that ultimate weapon. I'll never forget growing up as a kid. This was before things were politically correct or incorrect. We were just kids and we didn't know any better. So we played cops and robbers, which was always fun. We played cowboys and Indians, right? I'm sure we'd get arrested for playing that now. My wife's an Indian, so I was chasing her, I guess. I didn't know it at the time. But we played those things. And as always happens when kids play, I hear my kids play it. I don't know where they get it. They just come up with it. One will try and shoot the other one. I shot you. And then they'll say this. They'll pull out the trump card. You know what it is? Say, I have a force field. I have a force field. You can't shoot me. I'm in a force field. Or as the antidote to bullying when I was a kid, maybe you remember this phrase, I'm rubber, you're glue. Whatever you say bounces off me and sticks to you, right? That was the antidote. That and fist fights, but that's another sermon. But what Jesus says is we've got the ultimate weapon, right? That no matter what comes our way, no matter what flaming arrows from the enemy come our way, no matter what fires or bullets come whizzing past us, we have this hope. And the hope is eternal life. And that's good news, friends. See, Jesus says this in Luke 10:20. He says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. Don't be so overwhelmed by all of this talk of demons and angels and all of this stuff. He says, don't be rejoicing that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. It's pretty awesome knowledge that we have power over the demonic. In fact, just yesterday as I was doing my sermon preparation in a public place, as I often do in a Starbucks, I was sitting there and I felt like there was some stuff going on. There was some spiritual stuff that was happening. And I was reminded of this. I felt a little fearful. And I was reminded that I don't need to be afraid. I don't need to live in fear because I have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But Jesus says, that's really cool. It's good that you rejoice in that, but don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in the main thing. And the main thing is that your names are written in heaven. He says, that's not nearly as exciting as the fact that your names are written in the book. The book. And I want to talk about that book because no matter what happens here and now with all the setbacks and victories that you and I face on this side of eternity, no matter how hard our hard days can be and how good our good days can be, we have this hope that our names are written in that book. And I want to talk about that book, the book of life. Some might ask, what is the book of life? What is that all about? See, the Bible describes for us a day that every single one of us will stand before God himself, will stand before our maker, and each of us will give an accounting for how we lived our lives. And there will be a book that will be opened. And I want you to imagine this book has everything that you've ever done. Some of you are getting real quiet. Yeah, it's got all of your sins and mistakes and all of those evil thoughts that you had in your mind that you didn't act on. All of those things are written down in the book. And standing before you is a holy and righteous God that says, I'm going to read off these things to you. Tell me if that happened. And you can't lie. Imagine a book like that. I don't like the idea of a book like that being somewhere. Do you? No, I don't either. But we will stand before God Almighty and we will be judged either by what's written in that book or by the fact that our name is written in another book. And instead of standing before God and giving for him an account of how we lived our life, sin and all, we'll stand before God with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, taking upon ourselves his substitutionary death in our place for our sins. And instead of presenting to God our righteousness, which isn't very good, will present his righteousness. See, the Bible describes this day in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And it says, I saw the dead, great and small, famous and unknown, rich and poor, black, white, brown, red, every color, every ethnic group, no matter how famous or good or rich or handsome they are, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Those books. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Verse 15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Guys, this is what God is telling us is going to happen. And Jesus said this. He says, don't get so consumed with the battles and the struggles and the things you face that you forget about the fact that your name is written in that book. That if you put your trust and hope in Jesus Christ, your name is written in the book. And you don't have to fear, no matter what comes your way, no matter how long or short your days may be, or how hard or easy they may come, that your name is written in the book. He says, keep calm. Keep the main thing, the main thing. See, remember that Jesus has already won the battle. He's already fought and died on the cross in your place and in mine. And also remember that there are people all around us, whose names aren't written in that book. That as they enter into eternity, they enter into an eternity without God, without the grace of God, without the peace of God. There's people in our workplaces that don't yet have their names written in the book. There's people in my neighborhood that don't yet have their name written in the book. There's people all around us that don't have that eternal fire insurance. They don't have that insurance, that safety. And friends, that sentence right there motivates me. I don't know about you, but it motivates me to want to get into my neighborhood to be a light. It wants me to motivate me to serve my community. And that's why we serve our community in many different ways. That's why we open up our doors and we serve meals and we shoot laser guns and we do all the fun stuff we do as a church to try and reach out and love on our community, because God says they matter to him. God says you matter to him. You matter to God. He loves you. And he wants your name to be written in the book. See, friends, good living won't get your name written in the book. I'll tell you again, good deeds aren't going to get you in, no matter how many good things you do. Not doing bad things ain't going to get your name written in the book, right? You're like, I just won't do the bad stuff anymore. I'm better than that guy over there, so my name will be in the book. Jesus says the only way is through faith. The only way to get your name in the book is through faith. Nothing will get you in the book. Nothing that you can ever do will get your name written in the book. And let me just say the opposite, friends. Nothing you ever do wrong will get your name written out of that name of that book. No one can snatch us out of his hand. Sometimes we feel like, man, the world is just coming in around me. I'm going to get snatched out of God's hand. Nothing can snatch you out of his hand, the Good Shepherd says. See, we are saved by confessing with our mouths and believing with our hearts that he, Jesus, is the way. Romans 10:9 says this. Says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and saved. See, friends, there's no two ways about it. There's no other way. Jesus made it clear. In fact, in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, good deeds ain't going to get you there. Our names won't get written in the book of life by our good works, but only by the blood of Jesus and by putting our trust in what he did in our place for our sins. See, that's the good news. That the things of hell are going to come all around us. We're going to live in a world that is infected by this thing called sin. And the good news of the gospel is this, that God has set you free from not only the penalty of sin from your past, but not only does he give you power to endure in your present, but he gives you hope that one day he's going to set you free from the presence of sin once and for all. And we're going to live in a world without brokenness, without death, without murder, without destruction, and all the rest, without cancer. Can I get an amen? God says one day we're going to live in that sort of world, and that is the good news. See, the third thing I want you to learn real quickly from this section of scripture, don't worry, I'm almost done, is this. God's favor and wisdom is for the humble. See, what I love about Jesus is he doesn't always pick people that maybe the world would pick. And Jesus, after reminding his followers to keep the main thing, he begins to give thanksgiving to the Father. And he says, Father, I thank you that you choose a different way than the world. See, the world looks at the rich and the famous. That's where they place their value. But that's not how it works in the kingdom, is it? This is what it says. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. He said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. And he turns to his disciples and he says, guys, the things that you hear, many prophets and kings desired to see what you're seeing and they didn't see it. They desired to hear what you're hearing and they never heard it. And Jesus reminds us that God chooses not based on how powerful we are. He doesn't choose you because of how powerful or wise or rich or handsome or good looking or whatever you want to put as a qualifier. He says, I don't look at those things. And God isn't interested in how intellectual you are or powerful you are. He's interested in heart. He's interested in the heart. And God hides the things of the kingdom from those who think that they're smart enough to figure it out. For those enough who think that I can figure out a way to earn my approval with God. And he reveals it to those that approach him like a child. You know, children have no filter. If you don't believe me, just hang out after church and talk to our kids. We got a lot of kids around here. They got no filters. None of them, not a one of them. They'll just tell you like it is. I don't like that shirt, it's ugly, right? They just say like it is. I love that about children. But see, when my two-year-old comes up to me for the 8,000th time that hour and asks me for some food, because he's like a hungry hyena, he just prowls around looking for food. But when he comes to me and he brings me a snack and he says, Daddy, open, right? I don't begrudge him. Well, sometimes I do, but that's because I'm working through some how to be a good dad kind of issues. But No, not right now. But I don't begrudge him because he's two. And what he's trying to tell his loving father is, Daddy, I'm hungry. Will you please feed me? Right? But he says, open. Daddy, open. See, he can't go in the kitchen and make himself a sandwich. I tell him to, but he doesn't do it, right? He doesn't know what he's doing. Go make a sandwich. Go make an omelet or something. Go do something. He can't do it. And so he, what does he do? He comes to his dad. He says, Dad, I need help. Dad, I'm hungry. And he doesn't care if he's got to ask 1,000 times to get that fruit snack. He's going to get it. You know what I mean? Because he's hungry. And his belly is telling him, I need something, and only my daddy can help me with this problem. Friends, I think if you and I would think of ourselves like that, what Jesus says is you got to come to the Father like a small child. You don't got to be impetuous, but you got to come to, see, it takes humility to come ask, doesn't it? And if you've ever asked someone for something big, you had a need that you couldn't fix, you had a problem you couldn't overcome, you had something that you needed somebody else, and you had to go ask, you know, it's humbling to ask. But kids, they don't feel that. They just ask. And what God is saying is that he wants to see humility. But let me just say this. The opposite is not true. He says, it's not about our wisdom, but an intellectual aptitude is not an exclusion either. I don't believe God is saying that we can't be smart, we can't use our brains, we have to check our minds at the door. In fact, I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, for consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful or of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, what is weak to shame the wrong. See, God's prerequisite for entering into the kingdom of God is not how smart you are. It's not how strong you are. It's not any of those things, but it's also not not something that prohibits you from coming into the kingdom. See, I love it. It says, not many of you were wise. See, it doesn't mean that we can't come, but unlike the world, what God is asking for us, whether we're wise or dumb, strong or weak, that we come to him as a child and ask him. And salvation and all the rest come to us if we'll simply and humbly ask God, God, I need your help. God, I need your grace. God, I need you to help me through this situation. But we got to be humble enough to ask. James 4:2, one of my favorite scriptures, says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. But he says this, you do not have because you do not ask. Say those words with me. You do not have because you do not ask. What is the thing you're needing from God this morning, friend? What's the thing you're struggling with or you're in need of from the Lord? My encouragement to you, ask. Ask the Lord. Be like a child. Come to your Father and ask. See, the word declares that you have not because you ask not. What is the breakthrough that you need in your life? See, it might mean humbling yourself and saying, Lord, I need your help. I need your help. And like a good father, he knows what your needs are before you ever come to him, before you ever ask him. But he's waiting for you to ask. He's waiting for you to do those things. He knows your needs, but he's waiting you to ask. See, friends, our mission on earth here is to live as his sent ones. It's to get our friends and neighbors' names written in the book. That's the main thing. There's so many things we can focus on and so many things we can do and so many ways we can love our city and we can love our neighbors and we can love our families and we can do things for God. But that's the main thing. Jesus says, don't rejoice at any of the rest of it, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I wonder if that's you today. If your name is written in heaven. If that's your story today. Because that's what the Lord says. That's the most important thing. That's the one thing we should rejoice. We should celebrate in. Because if you've got that one thing, then all the rest of the things kind of fall into order, don't they? And if you walked with Jesus for a while, you know that's the truth. See, this week's events have reminded us of just how fragile life is. Just how short our time may be as we see police officers running into battle, as we see young people celebrating and enjoying life, as we see men and women living in their homes with a fire coming. And my heart breaks when I think of all those that have lost their lives this last few weeks and all those that have been devastated. I'm sure your heart's broken with mine. But we have a hope, friends. A I wonder, do you have that hope? I'm going to read Revelation 20, 12, and then I want to pray for you again. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Father, we thank you that the good news today is that we don't have to do it on our own. That we don't have to stand before the judgment based on what we did. But Jesus, you loved us enough to die in our place for our sins, that we might stand before you as righteous, though we don't deserve it. That we can stand before you as sinless, although we are dirty. That we can stand before you not as broken, as dejected, as rejected, but Lord, we can stand before you as whole, as healed, as men and women with a new life. God, we thank you for your word today. And in a moment, we're going to receive of Holy Communion and be reminded, Lord, that you died in our place for our sins. That action of receiving the elements of communion is our regular reminder that Jesus has done it all. A simple reminder that we don't earn favor with God, but simply receive it. And communion is our ultimate reminder of trusting in Jesus, but it's a reminder for those of us who've already put our trust in Jesus. Before we partake together, I want to make an opportunity. If you've never crossed the line of faith, you've never put your hope and trust in Jesus, maybe you've been to church 1,000 times, but you've never said yes to God's free gift of grace and salvation through Jesus. Let me ask you, will you make that decision today? Will you say yes to him today? I believe some of you are here within the sound of my voice and you need to make that step of faith. And that's to receive God's free gift of forgiveness for your past, his power for your present, and his promise for your future. Jesus said it clearly. He said, if you'll acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father who's in heaven. But he said the opposite as well. He said, if you don't, I won't. So there's something important about you agreeing with someone here about it. And if that's you today, you say, I want to respond to the Lord. I'm not going to call you down front or do anything weird. But will you say yes to Jesus this morning? If that's you and you need forgiveness for your past, power for your day, today, and eternal life for your future, with every head bowed and eye closed, would you just lift up your eyes and lift up your hands so I can agree with you in prayer? I see your eyes. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else today would say, that's me. I see your eyes, sir. Thank you. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. I see you. God bless you. Anyone else today say, that's me. I want to cross the line of faith. I want to say yes to Jesus today. Amen. God bless you. Church, can you repeat this prayer with those who may be praying it for the very first time? Repeat after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I ask you to forgive my sins and give me the gift of eternal life. I ask you into my life and heart to be my Lord and Savior. I want to serve you always. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's rejoice today. Can we do that, church? Well, our ushers are going to come in just a moment, and we're going to pass out the elements of communion. As they do, again, if you know what this is all about and you want to participate, I want to ask you to grab the cup and grab the bread and hold on to them.